Let's open our Bibles, shall we, to Psalm 32, and let's hear what the Lord has to say to us through that amazing, amazing psalm. Psalm 32. We're just going to spend time in the first five verses, and if you understand the first five verses, you will see what the second part of the psalm is about. It's just telling you to make hay while the sun shines, basically, not sounding pretty that theological, but that's really what the second half of the psalm is. You better grab the opportunity while you can. But Psalm 32, we see that it's of David. He wrote it. It's a maskil. The scholars don't really know what a maskil is, but they think it's something to do with teaching. But this is what the psalm says. It says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, in the light of what we have just seen, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many of the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Now Solomon was a wise man, and he was a philosopher of old. And Solomon made this statement. He says, God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, modern day anthropologists confirm that. Modern day anthropologists tell us that in each of us there is some sort of desire for worship of someone or something bigger than ourselves. We need to have someone or something bigger than ourselves out there. The earliest archaeological remains, there's evidence of worship. Humankind has always worshipped. And today, when we go from country to country, we see place after place after worship. And we see millions engaging in some form of worship of a supreme being. And even when there is less evidence, less external evidence of worship, many are still paying homage to something. It might be the pursuit of pleasure, or of health, or of power, or of money, or influence. For some of us, in subtle ways, we have a need that we fulfill with something outside of us, something beyond ourselves. Maybe it doesn't obviously apply to everyone, but I think in general Solomon and the anthropologists have got it right. God has put eternity into all our hearts. And then we have the comparative religious studies. Not only is religion universal, but every religion, and they've canvassed them right down to the what we used to call the American Red Indians. Everybody has got a set of laws in their form of worship, in their religion. And every religion teaches us that if you work hard enough, here are the laws, just obey these laws, you will be able to make yourself acceptable to whatever God it is you worship. Here is the laws, go ahead and keep them. And we do our best. We try hard to keep the laws. Why? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. And we want to be acceptable to someone or something bigger than us. I say every religion, but that's not quite true, is it? There is, in fact, one exception, and that is Christianity. Now, our scriptures contain the historical record of God, in fact, taking the initiative with us. Our scriptures are a historical record of God approaching Abraham, of assuring Abraham that God himself was going to take the initiative and grow Abraham's family into a great nation. And that through that nation, God himself would make sure that other nations would be blessed. God took the initiative. And the fulfillment of that initiative was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the historical record of Jesus living in our midst. We have the documents recording what Jesus said and what he taught. We have the historical record of Jesus' crucifixion and his burial. And the most significant thing that we have is irrefutable proof of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Dead people do not rise again. But the evidence is clear. Jesus not only said he would come back from the dead, he did. And surely that is somebody we would want to listen to. Someone who said they would come back from the dead, and they did. And it is the fact of Jesus' resurrection which gives credibility to the statement that Christianity is about God taking the initiative to reach out to us. God has put eternity in our hearts. And our psalm gives us a picture of what that unfulfilled longing for relationship with God looks like. And in order to give a picture of what the unfulfilled longing looks like, he paints a picture of someone who's lost in the desert. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Can you picture it? I was watching a documentary the other day on the Marathon des Sables. It's a 290 kilometer marathon through the Sahara Desert. And the rules are that each participant has to carry their own food. In fact, the officials can stop you at any point in time and they will go through what food you're carrying, and if you're not carrying enough food with a calorific value to get you to the end, they kick you off the race. You've got to carry enough food to see you through the race. But because weight is such a big thing, you're only going to carry exactly what you need to get you through. And in this documentary, this guy got lost in a sandstorm. And it wasn't long before he was without food and water. And in his craving for food and water, he ate and drank anything that he could find. Now, please take note, his cravings were legitimate. I mean, food and water. But he was trying to satisfy his cravings with things which were incapable of satisfying him in the long run. Of course, he had no option. But that's a picture of someone who recognizes that they have a spiritual need for something more, and they thirst for something more, and their thirst is legitimate after all, God himself put eternity in our hearts. But the problem is we try and satisfy that thirst with stuff which will not satisfy us in the long run. As I said, that poor guy lost in the desert, he had no option. But what he found couldn't satisfy his cravings, and so his bones wasted away, his strength was sapped in the heat of summer. But that's exactly what happens to us spiritually when we turn to the wrong things to try and satisfy our legitimate spiritual needs. God gave them to us. They're legitimate. We may satisfy them in the short term, but in the long term, we too are going to waste away. And our strength, our spiritual strength, will be sapped. Outwardly, we may appear satisfied, successful, happy. But deep down, because God has put eternity in our hearts, the craving for something more will remain. And so we come back to Psalm 32. Remember, we have legitimate cravings for this relationship with God. Remember, every religion except Christianity says, here is the law. Christianity also has a law. But every religion says, here is the law, keep it. But none of us with integrity can say we have always perfectly kept the law. Hey, we cannot even say we've lived up to our own standards perfectly. We know what's right and wrong, but we have a conscience which tells us that we don't live up even to our own standards perfectly, let alone God's standards. All of us know that at some time we have done something which offends the holiness of God. I mean, an unkind thought offends the holiness of God. Like not standing up for someone when we had an opportunity to do so. Like telling a harmless white lie so as not to hurt someone. We're not talking about stealing and murder and adultery. We are talking about socially insignificant and even socially acceptable things. But we all know that at some time in our lives we have crossed that line and have offended the holiness of God. And it's into that situation that David, who as our psalmist, speaks. And he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Three different Hebrew words, transgressions, sins, and sin. Each one of them bringing out a nuance of our rebellion against God. Take that first one, transgressions. There, the picture, if you want to understand that word, picture a parent putting down a, drawing a line for their child. They tell the child, do not pull the cat's tail. And the child looks at you, meow. That's rebellion. There's a line. And you deliberately cross that line. That's what the word transgression means. A deliberate stepping across the line. Have you ever stepped across the line? Done something you knew you shouldn't have done, but did it anyway? It's called transgression. Then we've got the word sins. It's spelled with an S there to distinguish it from the word sin. Sins. And that's a different and interesting word. Look at this verse. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Now the word translated sins is the word translated miss. The word miss. And so this word has the idea of missing the mark. It's to be off target. What God requires is clear. That's what you are aiming for. But we simply miss the mark. Each world religion has a set of rules giving us what is acceptable behavior to our deity. Do this and you will be accepted. But we all know that at some point in our lives we miss the mark because none of us are able to perfectly keep the law. As I said, we can't even perfectly live up to our own standards. Have you perfectly kept the law? Or do you know what it's like at times to miss the mark? And then we've got the word sin. And for an understanding of what this word means, you've got to picture a person walking along a path. Now, the path is straight, but this person sees something over there and they wander off, and then they see something over there and they wander off, and they wander off, and they wander off. And the path is straight, but if you trace their progress, it would be like this, wandering off the path, wandering off the path. And that's what that word means. It means to wander off the path, to lose focus and find yourself doing something which you know you oughtn't to be doing because you've lost focus and you've wandered off the path. Have you ever lost focus and wandered off the path and to your horror found that you were doing something that you never believed you would ever do? Three words showing different nuances of sin. A deliberate stepping across the line that God draws for us, or a missing the mark because we are incapable of attaining the Lord's standards, or just losing focus and wandering from the truth. Now, there's a backstory to this psalm. And the backstory is David's well-publicized sin with Bathsheba. It started when David lost focus. David was the king. He was the commander of his army. But he had been successful and he had lost focus. And when his army went off to fight, he just stayed at home. And there, wandering around his palace top, because he had lost focus, he looks out and he sees Bathsheba. And because he's where he is, oughtn't to be, because he's lost focus, he now, the next step is he deliberately steps across the mark. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And in trying to cover it up, he misses the mark. We do that too. Oh, maybe it hasn't ended up in adultery, but we may have put ourselves in a position where we gossip about someone. Or we need to tell a white lie to cover up our tardiness. These sins do not have devastating social implications of adultery and murder. But let me assure you that in God's eyes, they are as much rebellion against his standards as adultery or murder. Indeed, Jesus would have had to go to the cross for one white lie, the same way he went to the cross for murder. Three words representing the full dimension of human sin. Now, I know that was bleak, but we had to go through it. Because the truth is, unless we have the full picture of the bad news, the good news is not going to be that exciting for us. Which is why I'm so glad that David doesn't stop there. You see, after using three words covering the full extent of our sin, we have three more words covering the full extent of God's grace. We have the word forgiveness, the word covered, and the word translated not counted against us. Now, David tells from his experience that deliberately stepping across the line, from his experience he knows, deliberately stepping across the line, transgression can be forgiven. Now, the word forgiven means lifted up. It means carried away. It means taken away. I don't know how many of you saw the movie with Robert De Niro, The Mission. Robert De Niro was a slaver. His name was Mendoza, I think. And he used to go and he used to raid the villages and take the slaves away and sell them and made a lot of money that way. But then he got converted. And he knew he was forgiven, but his sense of guilt remained. And what the movie shows is him journeying back to the villages that he had pillaged to ask for forgiveness. And the movie visually portrays what carrying guilt looks like. He took his armor and he took his weapons, all the stuff he'd used in the slave trade, and he put them in a bag. And then he tied that bag to himself. And as he journeys to the village, he's got to drag this bag with him. And you see him struggling and slipping and going through the river there and trying to climb a cliff, dragging this bag with him. At one point he slips and one of his traveling companions cuts the bag off, and De Niro takes it and puts it back on himself, because this is the guilt. This is what it looks like to carry guilt. They arrive at the village at last, the village from which he had captured these slaves. And one of the villagers sees him, recognizes him, takes a knife, walks over to him. What will he do? Will he cut Mendoza's throat as he deserves to have it cut? He doesn't. The one against he whom he had transgressed uses the knife to cut the burden loose. He carries this burden of guilt and sin and throws it into the river. It's gone. And Mendoza, the former slaver, just weeps and weeps and weeps, with relief that the burden has been lifted, been taken away. A picture of forgiveness. Our transgressions have been lifted off us. The burden of guilt is removed. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our transgression. There can be forgiveness. Look at the next word. Our missing the mark, our sins can be covered. There's another picture I want you to have in your mind. I want you to see a dartboard hanging against the door. And we play darts by aiming at the dartboard, but often our darts miss the board and land on the door. And every time our dart lands in the door, it leaves a mark. It leaves a hole, which means that every time we have missed the mark, we can see the hole of our sin. Others walking past can see the hole of our sin because we've missed the mark. When we accept Jesus, when we accept that He died for us, when we accept His forgiveness, we have the picture of Jesus coming to that scarred door and covering the holes with His death as He pays for our forgiveness. He covers the holes. They're removed from our sight. They're removed from God's memory. Our sins are covered because Jesus paid for them. There is a covering for sin. What about the third one? David assures us that our wandering from the truth, our sin, is not counted against us. Some of you know my mom. She was here a couple of weeks ago, and those who know her know she's a really friendly person. I mean, if this person's got a head, she'll talk to it. I mean, she's just that kind of friendly person. And so she talks to anyone, and there she's in the checkout queue talking to the man in front of her, and he goes off, and she says goodbye. My mom puts the stuff down on the counter and starts digging for a purse, and the checkout lady said, "No, you don't have to pay for it. That man you've been talking to has just paid for it." My mom had incurred the cost, but the cost was not counted against her because someone else paid the price. That's what the word means. We are the ones who sin. But because Jesus paid for them, our sins are not counted against us. Three words showing the full extent of our sinfulness. Three words showing how God's grace is more than a match for our sin. Is it any wonder that the psalmist exclaims, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them." God has put eternity in our hearts. This means that there is a need in all of us for connection with someone, with something bigger than us. And God, who put eternity in our hearts, has also made a way for us to satisfy that need. All we need to do is receive the grace which God has provided through Jesus. How do we do that? "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Let us acknowledge that we are more sinful than we realized. Let us acknowledge that. But then let us realize that we are more loved than we could ever imagine. And receive the forgiveness which Jesus secured for us when He rose from the dead. We don't have to carry guilt with us. We don't have to struggle and whip ourselves to try and be good enough for God. We don't need to do that. Today, we can find forgiveness. Today, we can enter into relationship with Jesus. Today, those of us who are Christians can get rid of the guilt once and for all because Jesus has done it all for us. Will you do that today? Will you? Shall we pray? If you're struggling with guilt, even though you know you've accepted Jesus, today realize that there is no need to carry that with you. Maybe you need to go and approach someone and, and make restitution. But you don't need to carry the guilt. Jesus has done it all. And maybe there's someone here this morning who's never accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you do it this morning? Heavenly Father, you know every person here. You know us. You love each one of us. Yes, we are more sinful than we ever thought. But Lord, we are more loved than we can ever imagine. Lord, help us in whatever way is appropriate to respond to that love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.